If there are questions you want to raise up, we'd be happy to have you raise them up. Then we can look at this morning's text. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate the challenge of developing this wonderful thing we call hope. I pray that you would also help us to have a very realistic understanding of what it means to have this hope. I pray that you bless us as we enter into yet another hour of discussion and a study of your word. Give to us your wisdom, your blessings. And we once again we pray that the word that has been given to us would fall on good ground, and that we would be able to see fruit coming out of it in due time. We pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to once again take up the Lord's Word. But if there are questions you want to raise up from last night or from any other time, or the questions you want to raise, I'd be happy to take them. Anybody, anything at all this morning? Yes. Yes, Carol, go ahead.
With regards to last night's session, the last part we ended on the imprecatory prayer of Jeremiah.
Yes.
How do we regard then imprecatory prayers in the Bible, in the Psalms? are they wrongly prayed? Are they just a reflection of their feelings?
Remember Psalm 120? That's very much a reflection of the fact that we live in those situations. Okay, let's take up this whole idea of imprecatory prayer to begin with.
So they would we say the psalmist prayed wrongly?
No. I think we have
to. Or Jeremiah prayed wrongly?
No, I would not use the word wrongly in that sense. The reason why we don't want to pray in that sense wrongly, because we probably have not entered into how they feel. I mean, let's take a look at Lamentations and 4 and see what 4 and 5 and see what he actually went through. Okay? Well, let's just take a look and see how this works out. And then to Jeremiah as well. Let's take a look in chapter 4 very quickly. Okay? And this is what he saw. First, in verse 7. Now you have to understand that he is writing from a standpoint of one who has been a priest, or is a priest by right. Okay? So in verse 7, for chapter 4, for example, you have a situation where people are consecrated as Nazarites. Right? Number 6. So when people are consecrated as Nazarites, and this will give you an idea of why people like Daniel and the friends didn't want to eat of those things. The chances are they possibly were people who liked being dedicated to the Lord as Nazarites. Okay? Now take for example, in verse 7. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow, whiter than milk. More ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now, in other words, when a person is on a Nazarite vow, okay, the Nazarite vow will tell the person, you cannot eat anything that comes from the grapevine. Wine, anything. You have to be a very carefully restricted diet, essentially. Now, this is what Daniel went through. And when they were on that diet, no need detoxification, cabbage soup and whatnot. You know what? Physical features were healthier. That's what happened to Daniel. So Daniel told the chief eunuch, you just give us, let's try 10 days, you watch and see. And they were healthier. But in the case of, in the days of Jeremiah, something happened. The system didn't work out. In verse 8. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the street. Their skin clings to their bones. It's become as dry as wood. Somewhere along the line, that system of being dedicated as Nazarites flopped very badly, collapsed very badly. And he knew what the problem was. The priests. You see, before a person goes into the Nazarite vow, they literally have to explain to the people on a Nazarite vow what is expected of them. You've got to read and understand what they've been taught. But obviously, they haven't done their part. It's not just about food. It's about being there, being dedicated, the mind, the heart, the spirit, focus on being consecrated to the Lord. Then would the blessing to the Lord be there. But if the priestly system was corrupt, the people were covetous. The people were there because, you know, at the end of it all, they would give some money to the priests. And the focus was just simply priests. Now you have a problem. You really, really have a problem. So the results were obviously, they were worse off, and it affected him. Imprecatory prayers are best understood from the standpoint of how these things affect the person praying. That's the best thing to do. Secondly, watch what happened. The next part of it. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. That's what happened. They've taken a Nazarite vow, but no food. And they were literally dying of hunger. They already had a restricted diet. And they had even less to survive on now. And they were better off being killed by the sword than by hunger. And so we look at this. Verse 10. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Do you know all these things were predicted, prophesied by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy? This would actually happen if they were to walk away from the Lord. So the imprecatory elements best expresses the fact that the people who were praying were so constrained by what they saw, and what they experienced, by what they felt, that the prayers came from the depth of their hearts. Okay? So the imprecatory element, and I use the word element, is only a part of the overall prayer. So you have to understand what it means. Only when we have been through so much, you've seen so much, you've been affected so much, that you will see the problems that are there. And it is really, really sad to see this thing here happening. Okay? So as you look in terms of what personal suffering that was there, and it is painful to see these things. And then he asked himself, why was this the case? Part of the problem was that the priestly system was to be blamed. The prophets were to be blamed. The leaders, the rulers of the land were to be blamed. The people of the land, they were to be blamed. They ruled by their own power. The people said, that's fine with us. The whole system was corrupt. And so it got into him. So an imprecatory prayer is very, very much an emo prayer. Very, very much, unfortunately. Okay? But when you look at what was prayed, what was offered in prayer, mercifully, God doesn't have to answer our prayers according to what we ask. If God hears the prayers according to what we ask, this world will be very much lesser people. No, I'm serious. Then you will find that actually there are very few people. A prayer for all the bankers to die. Okay, all gone. A lot of people, you know. And then you look at all the lawyers who are there supporting, arguing the cases. Somebody was saying, what do you call 20,000 lawyers buried under the sea? Typical American reply, that's a good start. Unfortunately, it's, you know, that profession there is not held in the highest esteem because of the fact that, you know, they know the problems that are associated with that system. Unfortunately. You can spring anybody out of jail if you just know how to go about it. And that's where it hurts. And so there are times when we're just driven into imprecatory elements in prayer because you feel this way. So I dare not use the word wrong in the sense of, I can say this is truly emo. Okay? Because when what he's asking for in imprecatory prayer is basically that God would simply answer the prayers according to the letter of the law. And imprecatory prayer just simply asks God to fulfill the letter of the law. In which case, what they are asking for is technically correct. It makes sense to you? An imprecatory prayer is essentially a prayer according to the letter of the law. Meaning to say, God, fulfill what you said in your word, in the law. Now, the law has got two elements. You can have the letter of the law fulfilled, or you can, the quality of mercy is not strained. It is twice blessed. Right? It comes from above. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. Merchant Venice. This is not from our Bible, just to let you know. It makes sense to you? So we have the letter of the law here. And once you have this letter of the law situation applying, and you begin to realize, wow, this is what he's asking for. That mercy part of it is missing. The grace part of it is missing. But then it is God who is full of compassion, mercy, and faithfulness. Man is just simply man. So the imprecatory element part of it is painful to observe. But you realize just how human we really are when we look at it. And so, the only way to look at this imprecatory element is first, I normally enter into, what is this person feeling? That you can understand, that you look at it. Like the man who was involved in an accident, riding his scooter. The pillion rider was a maid, and then accident, and the person died. Went to the court, and the judgment was, it was just simply just negligence. And the law says negligence, okay, just one day jail and $2,000 fine. Meantime, the person who was involved in the accident has got very severe orthopedic problems. No job, nothing to look at, cannot look after himself properly, and he asks, where is the system of justice? And it's painful because you become that way. The previous Chief Justice was, if you appeal, you're going to get worse problem. This present Chief Justice, go ahead and appeal, you'll probably be better off. It's complete opposite. And you know what? That's how it is, unfortunately. There is no system in which you can say this is a better or perfect system. You can only appeal to God and say, here we go. So an imprecatory prayer is just simply an appeal to God amidst all the difficulties, the injustice, the pain inflicted, suffered all the life. So I read imprecatory prayers with understanding, with great feeling for the person who is suffering, which I may not be able to understand fully. So rather than say, you know, you shouldn't pray like that, I would rather the person pray something and then let God sort him out bit by bit. See, imprecatory prayers are opportunities for God to sort us out. So he will say, "What? You cannot run with the footmen. You want to run with the horses? Hey, Jeremiah, this is not the way to go." So God helped him to go through all the things. So imprecatory prayers are good things to observe because it tells you what is the state to extend to which the person is feeling. Why we pray differently in the New Testament is because of the tremendous example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed. But Jeremiah did not have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He didn't have, because it was yet future. You know, I think this is very important for us to realize. So when we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures written for us, we ought to pray a bit differently. Because we have seen the greatest, the finest, the most perfect example we could ever have. So that's how he prayed. Not necessarily that we can pray in the same manner, but at least we have done something about it. It's not easy. So imprecatory prayer elements will just reveal to you, that's why I said last night, it will just reveal to you just whether, to what extent this system of hope is within our hearts. You can, remember, the typical Jewish understanding, how do we know that we are all right with God? If the circumstances of life are good, then everything is A-okay. You know, if my understanding of God is such that I see Him blessing me, that's wonderful. You know, if I don't have a lot of personal suffering, then I know that God is good to me. But it was the reverse for Jeremiah's situation. The circumstances were no good. His understanding of God troubled him. He was afraid of God's anger, God as an adversary. And his own personal life circumstances were not because of it. He cried out, "Oh, my mother, why I was born?" Just like Job. He cursed the day that he was born. "Well, why? You bear me? I suffer so much. You know, I'm in contention with everybody. Everybody wants a quarrel with me. The king wants a quarrel with me. The princess wants a quarrel with me. Everybody wants a quarrel with me. What do I do?" And so he feels it very badly. Lamentations 3:21-42 is only about 20 verses. Is your glimmer of hope of what? A glimmer of understanding of what hope can do for the person. And then we go right back to reality, which is this morning's topic. How realistic is this under hope that we have? So the imprecatory element is important because it tells us, it enables us to gauge the person's understanding, faith, compassion, knowledge as a person. So I would not write it off as useless or wrong because they were recorded in the scriptures for us to understand how the person is, how God responds. Is the person praying within the possibility of prayer? Yes. Because the scope of the law allows for God to judge. But you see, the imprecatory element in Lamentations 3 is even more significant for another reason. All the time he's been trying to ask God, why are you adversary, why are you an enemy to us all? How come we're going to suffer so much? And then suddenly, just like Moses, he entered into how God felt. Moses prayed the first prayer when God told him about the golden calf. He was not terribly impressed at that point of time. Until he saw the golden calf itself and the people worshipping. And there he was riled up. Well, the imprecatory element has that element too. Because you enter not only in because of your personal experience, but you suddenly realize the anger of God. Why he is rightfully angry. And that elements of imprecation comes in. I hope you understand this. Because it's the imprecation has got many, 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 many aspects. It one tells you about a personal, your own personal life, your own responses. It tells you the hurt that has been felt and experienced. It tells you you've entered into how God feels as well. It allows for God to interact with you as you pray imprecatory. rather than I give up, I don't even want to pray. So there is yet hope in the imprecatory element, except that it is not the only prayer that was offered mercifully. Are we all lost already? It's just like we're just beginning retreat like that. Imprecatory prayers are one of the most complex things to understand. But if you can understand what he felt, you can understand why he felt the way he did. And he was visibly upset. The people were coming into the temple, looting the place. The people were coming in and laying hands of treasures of the country. You really get upset. Short of imprecation, the Chinese government is very angry. Qianlong's white jade seal sold for $2 million by Christie recently. During the Opium War, the seal of the emperor got looted by the French people. And now it's been passed on from family to family to generation until what for to keep it? This is Chinese stuff. Why don't I make some money out of it? And it went to a person, auctioned off to a Chinese person who bought it for €2 million. Qianlong. And the Chinese government very angry. Most of the time, they'll buy it and then give it back to China. But they're very angry that it was sold at all. But then France always irritates China. I mean, we're looking at the whole situation, that the whole fabric is political, historical, racial, ethnic, you name it. It's all there. They will always be irritant to each other. And then on newspapers, you think they will have the big fight. But in fact, it's not as you imagine. There's a lot of negotiations inside, unfortunately. But there we go. And it's important for us to appreciate the challenges which are there. All the time. Okay? So imprecatory prayers are important and useful for us to look at it as a window to see the heart of the person, the soul of the person, his understanding. It also enables us to see how he now identifies with God, why God is so angry. Because he realizes that all these things are caused by the people. He often tries to take the place of the people, asking God to show grace and mercy, it can't be that bad. Then he realizes it's not bad, it's worse. Then you understand imprecatory element. But mercifully, he did not end on an imprecatory note. Okay, anything else you want to raise up? Yes. You want to use the mic there?
Pastor, how will God respond to such prayers?
Mercifully, he doesn't respond to all our prayers the way we pray. If God responds to and it would be really, really, really hard. It's like a small boy who prayed. PSLE exam. What's the capital of Malaysia? He put on there Johor Bahru. And he prayed, "Dear God, please, at least for a day, make JB the capital." You know what? There are many things that God has said already that will not be affected by our prayers. That's it. Amy Carmichael prayed for blue eyes. Her eyes were dark, black. And you know what? It was a very unusual pair of eyes. But God also has a very unusual plan for her. And she became a missionary to India. No matter how she prayed, the eyes remained blue. Or black. Blue-black. that's a fact. It just remained black, and it's nothing you can do about it either. There are many things that really, really are beyond the reach of prayer. We have to understand this. Okay? But prayer is a good test of our understanding of faith, our relationship with God. But please do not imagine that just because you pray, things will just change because you pray. That's why God tells Jeremiah, "Okay, Jeremiah, I want to tell you something about prayer, okay? Except don't pray for these people. Because you know what? I won't listen. No use. Because if you pray for somebody, the person doesn't respond appropriately, suitably, what's the point of praying? It's not going to work. The person for whom you pray must also respond appropriately. And if the person does not respond appropriately, why have we prayed? It's of no use. Right? Who you pray for my niece, I thank you very much. But I must be on my part. When I stand, I must stand properly. And if I don't, you can pray, it's of no use. Right? So this morning, I look at what you have for breakfast, and I am stunned, I'm astonished. I'm a man who is astonished. Pizza in the morning. Wow. I cannot remember ever having pizza in the morning. But your stomach is strong. Mine isn't. That's why pizza in the morning. Why when I'm not eating this? Because this morning, I had a bad experience. I bit my own tongue. And I know that the moment I bite my tongue, I cannot eat anymore for long hours because I will keep biting myself. So now I bit my inner cheek and now bit my tongue. What? Hungry or what? You know what? I keep on asking my dentist, what is the problem? Why do I do this all the my silly things to myself? Stress. Stress! Yeah, the people you work with. But what can I say? You're part of my problem. It makes sense to you? There are certain things that are not going to go away. And I pray also by myself. Not that I eat very carefully, eat slowly, still will bite yourself. And if you don't bite yourself, it erupts anyway. That's what Esther ulcers are all about. And you know what? I just pray, Lord, just give me strength, press on. I speak, I learn how to speak like, Sean Connery. Yeah, here we go. And yes, I shall speak like that. And I would rather take a look at it and say, move on from there, rather than why? Why? Oh, it's painful. Sure it is. Okay, the only time, what's the alternative solution? The one that ulcers. Remove all the teeth. That's drastic. No thank you. No, I cannot speak anymore. Not going to do that. Awful. Awful thought. You see, that's the situation. So we can pray, but God always hears the prayers as we pray for them. No. Because our prayers are not very often accurate. They only express our relationship with God, but not terribly accurate most of the time. And so the Lord uses prayer as a means of teaching us further, correcting us, helping us, improving our faith, our understanding, our life overall. So I always see prayer as a means of God teaching us. So, one, He has heard our voice. Two, He draws near. Three, He speaks to our hearts. Wow, I like the approach very, very much. Okay? That is a gentleness about God that we really need to appreciate. All right, anything else you want to raise up? Yeah, sorry. Beach.
Pastor, you were mentioning about how hope is a system. Mm. And you have taught before that faith is also a system.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile the two systems?
Okay. Well, let's look at this whole idea of faith and a system here. Now, we begin with, let us say, Habakkuk's idea, upon which Paul built his whole theological system on faith. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you how it works, if you don't mind. Since we just move on from there, and if I need to take a little bit more time from your testimony time, we'll just squeeze in a little bit of, if you don't mind. Okay? Let's try and get a whole thing correctly done. Let's look at the book of Habakkuk. Let's see whether we can find it again. All right. It should be there. Chapter 2 now. Okay? Here we go. And we read on this matter, on this subject here, and how the word was, the just shall live by faith. Okay? That's something that... So he prays to the Lord, and there we go. And the Lord talks about how these things will result. And He talks about how this idea of the just shall live by faith comes right in. Okay? And in verse 4, chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just. The just will live differently. Okay? Now you watch. They will live differently. The word of God that is given, he will live by it. Even though it tarries, you will live by that faith. That's the whole idea. Okay, you see this? Now, chapter 2, write the vision, make it plain. Okay, the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end of it all, you will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, whatever God says, that will come to pass. Though it may seem long, you wait for it. It will come to pass. Don't worry about it. This is the way the just will live. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He will live by his faith in God's word. However, there are people who do not live by faith. Okay, in verse 5, he is a proud man. He transgresses by wine. Okay, and then in verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil and evil gain for his house. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. Verse 15. What profit is the image that its maker should covet? Verse 18. The whole idea here is the opposite of the just. Okay? Now, Paul builds on this, you shall live by faith part of it, in the book of Romans chapter 1. And so the whole system of building up by faith is very, very obvious. It talks about faith, for example, chapter 1, verse 5, obedience to the faith. Verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And verse 12, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So there is that faith, and then, of course, that famous text 1:17, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. So that faith system is there from the beginning to the end. Now, what is this faith system that we're talking about? One, it is a way of life. How do you know you're living by faith? You are living by faith when you are a very word-centered person. You wait for the Lord's word. You understand the Lord's word. You believe in the Lord's word. And if you are not a person word-centered, you're not living by faith. Why do you think we can focus so much time and energy teaching the Lord's word? Because it's our understanding of what faith really is. And so you live by this faith. You live by the knowledge of the word of God. That's what it should be. Okay? Now, why was this faith system emphasized in theological system of Paul? Well, there are a number of reasons why this is the case. Okay? Against the backdrop of the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul had to work out the system of faith. As far as the Jews were concerned, they believed that their history with God through Abraham was all that was needed. Or almost all that was needed. We have Abraham for our father. That was the understanding. If Abraham is our father, how badly can things go wrong? This was a wrong idea. Their history was substituting for faith. Two, they thought in terms of the wealth that they had. If We measure God's blessings, our relationship with us, by this thing called wealth. Well then, listen, we've got everything. Because we're so blessed. Where is faith part? It's absent. It's not there. In time, what happened was that they began to develop tradition. So the Jew is now a traditional person. It became a religious system made up of things that they did. Going to the temple, keeping the rituals, and so on and so forth. These things became the religion of the Jews, by and large. Well, Paul knew that this was wrong. So he said, let's return to what faith really is. And he argued strongly that this faith system was taught in the days of the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And even now, it exists. So the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. The faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament, essentially it is faith. You cannot run away from it. But this time there was a lot more focus. So that this focus on faith was something that both Jews and Gentiles together can agree on. It is still the word center, the word of God. But this time, there was the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ involved. But it was still a system of knowing the word of the Lord and living it up. But it is basically with reference to the matter of understanding where we are. It is still a way of life, it is word-centered, it is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is my way of life at this point of time. Okay, so this is a basic idea. And the Gentiles don't have the history. The Gentiles don't have the tradition. The Gentiles don't have a lot of experiences with God. But can they still speak of faith? Yes. If they want to go back into the Word, if they want to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they want to live a life that is lived before the Lord, then they too may speak of the just shall live by faith. And so Paul argues on this matter here that Abraham also had to have a personal faith. The Jews can substitute personal faith for national faith, as it were. And it's the whole idea. You don't even have to have a personal faith. Today, people who speak of personal faith, in newspapers they call them born-again type. As if there's any other type. You see? So we are the born-again type Christians. Because we talk about our knowledge of faith. For generally people, you just talk about, okay, you belong to a church, your name is there, that's it. Don't talk about anything else. That's your traditional idea. And this was not the idea at all in the scriptures. So we have this whole system of faith here. Right? Now, how does this differ with reference to hope? It differs in a number of ways. Now, you've got to get this thing right here. That it differs in a number of ways because the system of hope engages that aspect of faith. Engages that aspect of faith that is not yet fulfilled. There are many things that happen in life which are difficult to comprehend. Downturns, setbacks, illnesses, death. Hurt, pain, anguish. Now, my knowledge of God is my faith. But how do I employ my faith to look at tribulation? Hope is generated. I look beyond the pain. I look beyond the here and now. I look beyond the anguish. I look beyond my disappointment, my despair. I look at the future. So faith generates that hope that helps me to extend beyond. I think this is very important. Not too many months ago, Mumbai Hotel was bombed. The Touch Group. And people died in a fire that was there. The person supervising the reconstruction and still running that same hotel is an Indian general manager. So what's so significant? The significance is that this man's wife and children were burned in the fire. Now how does he cope with that personal loss and grief? He worked. Because he believed, he says, this is India, this is my country. We will not allow this terrorism to hit us like that. We will carry on and show them that we will continue to be unbowed. Now, this is an unbeliever. And if a non-believer can have this system going for him, we have something even greater. The problem is that we are soft. The problem is that we're not tough enough to face the realities of life. And if we want to have this hope system, it's got to be based upon a personal faith in God, a word-centered faith. It is a faith that enables me to generate the sense of hope that enables me to cope with tribulation. And I glory in tribulation. Then also, it must enable me to go beyond that to say, you know, I understand that God has allowed this, plan for this, so that I can develop perseverance in my spirit. And that makes me strong and tough. And in my perseverance, I develop character. And in my character, I develop hope. So hope is the parent. Hope is also the offspring. It generates itself wonderfully. So the sense of hope that is there is very, very, very strong. But it really is the counterpart of faith. It generates it and is there. So the system, the two systems are not wrong. Where do I draw my hope from? From my faith. Where do I draw my faith from? From the Word of God. That's how Habakkuk coped. That's how Paul coped. That's how we should cope as well, with a sense of hope. But this hope is being lifted up because it is, in particular, very personal. So you need to develop it personally so that you can say, not only do I have this content knowledge, and now not only do I have this faith that leads me to salvation, now I have faith that generates hope within me that helps me to develop perseverance, character. And that's how I look at life. So I look at life, how do I see life? I see it long haul. I see it perseverance. I see my life along these lines and this is how I go about it. And it's important. Does that answer your question a little better here? So this faith system and hope, they really, really run very closely with each other. But you always have to examine it from the Old Testament standpoint. In the Old Testament, the word that we use in the New Testament quite a bit is not the word faith as we understand it, but it is the word trust. And so the psalmist always speaks about he will trust the Lord, he will trust the Lord. What he really means is he will exercise faith. In the New Testament, we use the word faith a whole lot more. But they are essentially, because one is Hebrew, one is Greek, they are related to each other. But, you know, not with reference to language, linguistically. It's just the concepts the same. The words are different because they're two different languages. But conceptually, they are the same. Whether we talk about faith or we talk about trust and the exercise of it. Okay, anything else you want to raise up before we move on? Okay, now I want to take a little bit of time to wrap up this thing here, and I'm looking forward to hearing you speak later on. Now, we want to take a look at this challenge of what I call mature reflections. Ultimately, hope must have an element of maturity. And if hope does not have this element of maturity, it can be a really, really big letdown for your own heart if you're not careful. Now, remember that element of hope is there, 20 verses. Just about, when I use the word 20, I'm talking about this as an average, okay? Now, in chapter 4, he looks at life again. And he said, look, we've got to read through this very carefully. How the goal has become dim. How changed the fine goal. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. Now, why the reference to gold? It's not personal gold, but it is temple gold. Remember Exodus? Where God said to the people, everything inlaid with gold. Even the rod they used to carry the ark with. The reason is it symbolizes that when you want to do something for God, you give your best. You don't want to say, never mind, splinters are so good. You cannot offer that. It has to be finely crafted. Everything has got to be the best. And gold, at that point of time, represented the best. But look at the gold. It has become dim. What happened to it? What happened to it? Neglect. What happened to it? You don't take care of the stuff. And then when you want to replace stuff, anything will do. And it was a very sad state of affairs. Then the stones of the sanctuary. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. Great care was taken to build the sanctuary. Look at how Solomon spent so much money and time and energy. Look at how David provided for it. And then it was all gone. It's all scattered. Okay, at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion. Now we look at the sons of Zion. Valuable as fine gold. Now regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. There we go. What are you? Clay pots. Nothing but clay pots. So when a son becomes a clay pot, you know, you think food, right? I mean, clay pots were just common utensils. The idea is cubic, nothing. So next time you order clay pot, take whatever, this verse will come to mind. Look at this. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. The daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. Meaning, after they give birth, they abandon. Ostriches were known for that. Lay eggs, gone. Look at this. Even the jackals, the humblest of creatures. The jackals were on the totem pole, very low. But even then, they know how to care for their young. Look at this. The mothers don't even know how to care for their young. This is what's happening. Okay, now watch this very carefully. We are looking at maturity now. And then let's how we... The situations remain the same. The hope is there. Now how do you see all these things? The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread. No one breaks it for them. You know what it means to have, to be so thirsty, to be so dry, that the tongue clings to the roof? It's very hard to imagine what it is. I actually experienced this personally. And this was summertime, Indiana. So I was at a bookshop. And I was going to purchase something. And as I was going to pay for the thing, I opened my mouth to greet the person and I found that I couldn't utter a word. I was stunned. What happened here? See, I didn't know how dry that summer really was. So I came to the point where the body was so dry. Literally, I couldn't say a word. Not a peep. The man recognized it and said, let me get you a drink of water. You've got to drink. Wow, I didn't realize this. This is an infant. You know, the infant is so dehydrated. The infant is so badly in need of hydration. The baby cannot even cry. That's how it is. And you just feel it really, you look at it, it's very important. For thirst, the young children ask for this. The one is infant, one is children. Ask for bread. At least they can talk. But no one breaks for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. There's nothing there. You know what? You go and you're so used to nice clothing. You've got nothing to change. And you've got nothing to purchase. You've got no money left. People throw away their stuff. And you can pick from the ash heaps. Wow, that's really painful. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people, greater than the punishment for the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Look at this. Worse, because in one moment, one day, Sodom was gone. But not Israel, not Judah. It was prolonged. The siege lasted years. And it was getting worse by the day. Nazarites, skin black. Those slain by the sword, better off. Hands of the compassionate women cooked their own children. And he's looked at it very, very carefully. Okay? The Lord has fulfilled His fury, poured out His fierce anger, kindled a fire in Zion, devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth, all inhabitants of the world, would not have believed that the adversary, the enemy, could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Who were the ones at fault? The leaders, the priests, the prophets. They were the ones who were held most responsible. Can you see this? They wandered blind in the streets, defiled themselves with blood. No one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean! Go away! Or go away! Don't touch us!" When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." This was something that later on Rome also banned. All soothsayers were banned because they did horrible things to people. They fooled people. In Singapore also, you know, there was a ban against all these people along 6 Mile Market last time. They were all banned. They were people who were going to tell you about your life using the parrot using stakes and they know they were fooling people. They were fleecing people. The people were always gullible. And so, later on, they avoided all priests, all prophets. They were like pariahs. They were like lepers. Nobody, get away from here. They won't listen anymore. Because these people have proven themselves to be false people. Look at this. They were as false as they could come. And it was a very difficult time. The face of the Lord scattered them, no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. This is exactly what Jeremiah predicted. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Let's take a look at this warning that was there. Okay? Let's take a look and see where the Lord's word, and how the word came in. Chapter 23, verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord, because of His holy words. Verse 11. Both prophet and priest are profane. In my house I have found their wickedness. Their ways shall be to them slippery ways, and darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, caused my people to err. Horrible thing, the prophets of Jerusalem. Can you see this? Verse 15, feed them with wormwood. Verse 16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. That's how you know. They did a terrible thing that they continually say to those who despise me, don't worry, that you shall have peace. They walk according to the dictates of their own heart. Look at this. If they really had understood the word of the Lord, they would have understood what the Lord had said. Okay? Now, verse 30. Behold, the Lord said, I am against the prophets. I am against the prophets. And they would say, who use their tongues and say, he says. That's how it is. They like to quote the Lord to make it sound spiritual. He says. And then the Lord said, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. And they tell them, and they cause my people to err by their lies, by their recklessness. That's how it is. That's how reckless they are. They just say whatever they want, and they say it's the Lord. Where? What does the word really say? And nobody dares to question them, examine them. Question them, examine them. But they didn't. Until they realize how it was, how bad it was later on. In verse 36, the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. Every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God. What thus you shall say to the prophet? What's the Lord answer to you? Well, the Lord said, I told you to stop using my word. And if they will not, the Lord said, I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Lamentations 4 fulfilled this word. The prophets, the priests who had failed in the teaching of the word of God were considered lepers. They were like pariahs. You know what? They are to be avoided. And yet, instead of looking at the reality, there are people who still welcome them. Can't make sense out of it. Can you see the whole reality of it all? These were the people who brought down the nation. They were not people who prayed. They were not people who taught the Lord's word. They were people who were speaking out of their own wisdom, their own oracles, their own ideas, their views, and they are dangerous people. And yet, they got sympathizers. And yet they have got friends. You don't know what dangerous grounds you are on if that's the situation. And so Lamentations came out, and that's what happened. And it was frightening to see. Okay? We go on chapter 4 and see the whole idea. Verse 17, our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watchings, we watched for a nation that could save us. See, that was how it was. This is what the advice of these people. Oh, don't worry, Egypt will save us. Egypt, they were destroyed. They tracked our step. We could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over. Our end has come. Pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. Pursued us on the mountains, laying wait for us in the wilderness. Look at this. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. And then, sarcastically, rejoice, be glad, O daughter of Edom. Edom was just waiting for them to fall. You who dwell in the land of Uz, the cup also shall pass over to you. You shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Edom should not have rejoiced over Judah's demise, but it did. And Obadiah tells us that Edom would be punished by the Lord. We have no joy in having to see somebody fall down. But that was how he was. And so you have a very, very mature reflection here. Devastation of the land noted, chapter 4. Suffering of the children. Suffering of the privileged class. Degeneration of the sons of Zion. Gold to clay. Cruelty compared to Sodom. Nazarites go unrecognized. Ravages of war. Hunger. Cannibalism. Sins of the prophets. Sins of the priests. Rejection by the people. Everything. This is now stated as facts. You know that you have an understanding, a proper understanding, when you realize, look at it very maturely and say, you know what, that's what's happening. Okay? Now it's very, very important. Nothing could be more serious than when you handle the Word of God improperly. Okay? Okay. Now, where does hope come in? Now, I am a person who works on what I call realistic hope. My kind of hope is not Robert Schuller's kind of hope. Robert Schuller's kind of hope is, don't worry, you know, that's all right. Things are all going to turn out. Everything is just going to work out well. And if you don't have this possibility thinking, you know, you're not going to work out. It's not how it works. Realistic hope is a biblical teaching. Okay? And it's very important for us to understand. Okay? The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. Punishment had to be meted out, had to be accepted, it will also end. And that was mature. Of hope in action. Okay? So, where he originally kept on pleading with the Lord, now it is no more. Okay? Realistic hope. He will no longer send you into captivity. That's it. What good can come out of such captivity experiences? Now, if we look further afield into the book of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, you will see that emerging from that, faith came out. You will see faithfulness to the Lord and His Word came out. Ezra had become an expert in the law. They made every reference to the Word of God. The Word was now everything. The love for God's Word had become a central thing. Prayer was very real. The slightest thing and Ezra would be praying. Everything, Nehemiah would be praying. Even understanding of the Word of God, Daniel would be praying. Now, we spent quite a bit of time at one of the sessions at the recently concluded family camp on prayer. You see? So all these things came out. Good things came out. A relationship with God was treasured. Ministry for God was real. And there we go. So good can come out of it. Really good can come out of it. Just don't allow your hope system to go awry. Okay? Now, let's take a look at chapter 5 now, since we are looking at chapter Lamentations. Okay, and he is now praying. He's not praying for himself as he did in chapter 3. He now resumes praying for the nation. And he uses a very, very strong word in the Old Testament. This is called the Zakar word. Notice how bad my Hebrew writing is. It's just like in English, it's just as bad. Shouldn't have this. The word zakar Z-A-K-A-R. It's a word that says remember. This word is used almost typically Jewish. The thief on the cross, you know he's Jewish by the one word that he said, remember me. Only a Jew would be able to use this word with any great depth of meaning in the early days. You see? And the word is remember. How did Moses pray? Remember. Not that God forgot, you know. Please, the word here is not, oh God, please jog your memory a little bit. You know, you remember he said that? No. The word remember is not that God forgot anything. For human beings, yes, hey, remember, we all forget. Right? We all can forget. Even if you are on, you know, medication, you can forget. And it's sometimes I have to make sure, did I take the medicine today? I have to have many, many ways in which I can remember, recall, yes, I took it. I can tell you when I took it and what occasion I took it so that I will not forget and take more than I should. It happens as you grow older. But that's not God's problem. That's our problem. Right? So it's something you want to think about very carefully. So the word zakah is a very, very important word in the Old Testament. Whenever you see the word remember, zakah, prayer, this is a powerful word to practice. I hope that we can do this. Okay? What does it mean? Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look, behold our reproach. Another, some key words in prayer. Watch. Our inheritance, 5 verse 2, has been turned over to aliens. Our houses to foreigners, we have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. There we go. We pay for the water we drink. Our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians, to be satisfied with bread. Can you see this? These were their allies. No use. Our fathers sin and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us, none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Skin hot as oven because of the fever of famine, ravished the women in Zion, maidens in the cities of Judah, princes hung up by their hands, elders not respected, young men ground at the millstones, boys staggered under loads of wood, elders have ceased gathering at the gate, young men from their music. Joy of our heart ceased, dance turned into mourning, crown fallen from our head, woe to us, we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint, because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, foxes walking about on it. Okay, can you see this? That is now no more. Oh God, why? No more. We have sinned. You see how much maturity comes in now? You're not blaming anybody. You're not blaming the Babylonians. You're not blaming the enemies. You're not blaming God. You're not blaming anything. It's just simply quiet, humble acceptance. Wow. Key word, remember. Second word, inheritance. And so, Jeremiah prays. And he pleads. What is he pleading like this? The Lord says he will pity his people. The Lord says he will, this is really pleading with the pity of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. Lord, this is happening. It is now just simply talking about basic things. Difficulty making a living, burden generation, oppression, famine, women folk, princes, elders, boys, young men, bullied, everything. Joy ceases, mourning prevails, and that's it. Where does hope come in? Still there. Because hope is always seen in prayer. Still there. Okay? All these difficulties, all these challenges. So when you go through problems and difficulties, and you compare Jeremiah's lot, nothing to complain about. Okay, now, the last part of it. This is where is a prayer. Word is, key word is the word restoration. This is another big word, which is in the Old Testament style prayer, restoration. And so he prayed, "You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Forsake us for so long a time." The word forever, so long a time, same. Forever is not as in eternity. The word forever in this particular context means for so long a time. And a key word is, "Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored." Three words, remember. Second word, restored. And so there is that word that we are looking at. Okay. Right? Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah 30 for a while. 30, 31, 32, 33 are very, very precious chapters in the book of Jeremiah. And so we have this whole idea of restoration coming through. Okay, 30 and verse 3. The Lord said, this is one, "Write in the book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you." Verse 2. "Behold, the days are coming. I will bring back the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it." Return was promised. So, when you pray and you offer this prayer over here, you begin to appreciate it. Okay? Something that we need to appreciate. Now, watch this. In verse 12, chapter 30, look at the background. Okay? "Your affliction, incurable, wound severe, no one to plead your cause, no healing medicines, wounded you with the wound of an enemy, chastisement of a cruel one, because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you." Okay? So don't worry about this. Verse 16, "Therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured. Your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Because they call you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" Chapter 30. "Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, have mercy on his dwelling places. City shall be built, palace shall remain according to his own plan. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. I will multiply them, I will glorify them. Children shall be as before, congregation shall be established. Punish all those who oppress them." This is what the Lord said will happen. See, that's restoration. But you've got to hold on to your faith in the promised word of the Lord. There will be restoration. And it is a very, very, very precious word indeed. So chapter 30 is particularly important. The promise, the Lord's presence, His mercy, people will be established, the love of the Lord will be poured out. Now, chapter 31. Okay? And the Lord said, "At the same time, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Thus says the Lord." Verse 2. "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I will build you, you shall be rebuilt.'" You shall be adorned with tambourines. Can you see? The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. There shall be a day when a watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, "Arise, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God." Verse 7, "Sing with gladness for Jacob. Proclaim, give praise. I will bring them from a north country." And the Lord said, this is what it will be. "I am a father to Israel." Chapter 31 and verse 9. Well, the theme for month of May and June will be the fatherhood of God. A wonderful theme, a doctrine to study. I will be a father to Israel. Now that's your restoration part promise. And our part is to exercise hope. Our part is to understand how faith comes in the Word of God, and our hope is there that this restoration process will indeed. Chapter 31, verse 14. "I will satiate the souls of the priests with abundance." See? The faithful priests, the Lord will provide with abundance. The false priests will be like lepers, unclean. It's very obvious. If you are faithful, your faithfulness will be seen and recognized. And the Lord will supply with abundance. But if your faithfulness is not there at all, sorry, it's not going to work. Can you see, you compare Lamentations 4:5 with Jeremiah, and you will see this very, very clearly. The Lord said, He will provide. Verse 12, "They shall come singing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord." And the Lord says, this is what it is. "Hear the word of the Lord." In verse 10, "O nations, declare in the isles afar off, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. The Lord has redeemed Jacob." And so it is. The Lord's promise of restoration is very, very, very strong. Okay, now, we just need to tie up everything a little bit so that we can see this, you know, as a whole. Okay? Now, how do you start cultivating hope? I'm waiting for some of you to come up with stacks of papers to tell me this is my theology of hope. But this morning I came, lo and behold, I had nothing. Well, you try it. Okay? How do you begin this? First, I want to encourage you. Establish a starting point somewhere. This is now the last practical exercise for you. Establish your calling point somewhere. Okay? And then look at it. Establish. I have initial faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is my continuing faith? Okay? So you establish something first, like Jeremiah did. I've called you, you know, here you are. Okay, chapter 12 of Jeremiah. We ought to read this text again. How far has he progressed after a while? Okay, and of course, Jeremiah, chapter 11, he was very, very upset. And he was not all that strong. Chapter 12. Verse 5, the Lord said, okay, this is talking about imprecatory, right? Chapter 12, verse 3, "You, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn? Herbs of every field wither, and for the wickedness of those who dwell there. Because they said, he will not see our final end." They were going to kill Jeremiah. And God knew that that imprecatory prayer revealed his lack of strength. Verse 5. So God said, "If you have run with the footmen, they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Your brothers, the house of your father, they have dealt treacherously with you. They've called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Wow, that was really painful for Jeremiah to understand, but there we go. You see, you have to be very, very clear on this matter of your faith and your strength. First, do you know how to discern and understand life? Many of us just don't know how to have a system that will help us discern and understand life properly. Secondly, we don't know how, to what extent would be the depth of adverse circumstances. You mean it can be so bad? No, it can be worse. And we don't know how to accept that because we are all such delicate creatures. There we go. The demanding challenges are always there. Food men. The most famous, one of the most famous armies in the world on marching, footmen, are the Romans. And there was one of the Caesars, before Julius Caesar, but three generations ahead. And, you know, he was famous for his marching. So they all calculate, the Roman army is going to attack us within 2 months. So they all take a time, prepare, don't worry. This particular Caesar will march them right up to the, you know, right at the top of the hill and march them down again. All right, you catch it? Never mind. And he will appear at the enemy's gates 1 month ahead of time. That was the famous foot soldiers of Caesar. He will always half the time. Force march. Let's move. And everybody was scared of the Roman army. The Roman roads were made so that Caesar's army can be advanced. Foot watching, foot marching. I mean, that's how the foot soldiers. Okay? And they were tough. Imagine the chariots. Remember the horsemen. They were even tougher. Yeah? So there we go. So if you cannot keep up with the foot soldiers, how are you going to keep up with the cavalry? See? There we go. Challenges. And then, of course, you have to ask yourself whether your hope is enduring or it is not. Okay? False understanding of hope is, oh, I feel so good. Euphoric. Hope is not euphoria. Okay? No matter how good you may feel, neither is it unrealistic optimism. I shall make it. I shall be alright. Famous last word. It's not that at all. Nor is it, no, I wish. Doesn't go that way. That's the kind of stuff that many people think. I like to think of hope along these lines. Okay? One, you abandon short-term thinking. Short-term thinking, no use. Short-term everything, frankly, no use. You've got to think in terms of the long haul. What hope really is? Long haul, long-term concrete plans. What are your plans? And then you have to have the strength of spirit. That's what hope is all about. Long-term planning and spirit to boot. If we can have this, it will really help us to understand and appreciate what that means. Hope. And then, of course, we talk about a mindset of faith, of trust, of hope, personal commitment to do our part faithfully. That must be our mindset. Okay? And of course, we have been through Romans 5, and we do not need to go into that very, very much. Okay? Well, I thought it would be interesting to take a look at some of the use of hope in the New Testament. We have subjected in hope. There is hope for the glory of God. There's hope in things unseen. There's hope, you know, if there's only hope on life on earth, we are of all men most pitiable. We have hope laid up in heaven. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's hope of eternal life. Hope is an anchor. We have a living hope. We have this ability, articulate your hope to people. The challenge of it all. You know, and when we look at all these things, you realize that I'm purposely ending on a note, all these things unexplained. Because we've only dealt with Old Testament style hope. New Testament hope, another retreat sometime later. It's always best to leave room for other things, but lots of things to study. And I want to encourage you very, very much to ask yourself, what hope have I really, really been able to say, I can articulate, this is my hope. It's important for us. And if you can articulate this, it will really help you and put you, you know, really help you in more ways than one. It will stand you in good stead. But articulate it. You know, as I look at it very carefully, one, do I have a long-term situation? Two, do I have any definite plans towards it? Three, how strong am I at keeping these things here? Okay, you put all these things together. Go back to the notes and then write for yourself. You know, I've got to put all the jigsaw pieces puzzled together. Now I've got this here. And I spell it hope. That's important. At the end of it all, you'll be surprised how as you look backwards, and it all spells out hope. And look at my own life, and you see hope there. Looking into the personal life, ministry life, planning, and all, and so on and so forth. And it all comes to pass, and you say, this is hope. Well, I have shared with you more than just these thoughts here. These are precious challenges from the word of the Lord Himself. So you've got something very solid and concrete. The challenge now is, can you make it work for you? If you can, then your being here would really stand you in good stead years down the road. Okay? Alright. Any questions you want to ask before we close in prayer and take a break? Yes. Wait.
Pastor, how do we differentiate between unrealistic and realistic hope?
The what?
Unrealistic and realistic hope.
Yeah.
Because we are asked to believe in impossible. Sometimes things seem impossible, but we still believe. But is that realistic or unrealistic?
Okay, you want to spell it out further for me, more clearly? What is unrealistic and what is realistic? Do you sometimes, what is unrealistic, maybe to another person, very realistic? You see, this is where the subjective element comes in, unfortunately. See? The subjective element, unfortunately, very often is confused. We need to look at it. We need to look at things objectively.
For example, an illness.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
It seems that some people say it's impossible sometimes an illness to recover.
Yes.
But in times it can recover. Yes. And some things cannot be explained.
Please specify what illness. You see, that's what I'm trying to help you to do. What illness are we talking at? Tell me, what illness?
Mental illness.
Okay, we say mental illness. And will the person recover up to a point of time? See, this illness is actually to be understood in the light of the very nature of the thing. The nature of the illness is already there. You see what I'm trying to say? So if I have got a flu bug, at this present time, unfortunately, it is not. So we see everything and we jump the gun. No. The nature of an illness, you have to, in my understanding of faith and hope, I try and understand the nature of that illness. If I don't know how to look at the nature of my illness, then I better consult people who are medically fit to help me to understand the nature of that illness. First, I must understand Do you remember? That's how Jeremiah was. There is a very practical, down-to-earth comprehension of all the situations at hand. Right? There is death. There's atrocity. You name it. It's all spelled out. Can I still have hope in the Lord? No. Okay. The nature of illness is such. It's what it is. Now, I have a cancer problem. One of these days, this cancer might well kill me if I don't get killed by a bomb somewhere first. The plane will not crash. I don't eat something that will cause me to, you know, lots of things can happen, correct? But the nature of illness is already there understood. Will prayer change the nature of illnesses? Most of the time, no. Okay? But how can I cope better while I have that illness? That's a different issue. So now I am looking not at an illness issue, but I'm looking at the attendant circumstances in that illness. Okay? Am I making sense to you? Let's say that I have a mental illness problem, whatever the word mental illness means. We have to define it further. Right, the number of things that we can do. First, for myself, I need to do certain things. But the problem is that I already have a so-called mental illness. But if I have professional help, and people can help me overcome my mental illness part of it, I can do something for myself. Not a whole lot, but I can. I can make myself less irritating. I can make myself less troublesome. I can learn how to appreciate. I can make myself kind. I can make myself sweet. I can make myself nicer. I can be more appreciative. I must help myself. I may be deteriorating, but at least I am not going to drive you crazy by making all sorts of impossible demands. And we don't even have to. You don't even have to go very far. Years ago, we used to have some Indian people who come over because they used to have a conference in Singapore, and I was one of the people assigned to look after the breakfast and the meals of these people. Oh, this person has a doctoral degree in theology somewhere, and he was coming, and I tell you, I was younger then. I was really upset with him. First, breakfast already finished. He woke up late. He came down. The session was starting at 9 o'clock. He came at 8:55. So I tell him, sir, the meeting's starting. He said, but I haven't had my breakfast. I said, we already cleared breakfast already. But now just give me some toast and some coffee. I said, okay. Toasted some bread for him. Meantime, I don't know what he was doing. He came back, didn't see him, came back. Why is this toast cold? I said, sir, you asked for 8:55. It's now 9:30. Where were you? I didn't have to tell him that, but I was just really angry with him already. He disappeared from where he went, and toast, no good. Of course it's no good when you cold toast. It's awful, it's chewy. Then secondly, I asked for coffee. So I make coffee for him. Says coffee, also cold. You know, I wanted to pour the coffee over his head. Pastor or no pastor, I was just really angry with him. Here, you are our guests. Two, they're meeting on, you don't want to go. You know, you don't want to go. And here you are grumbling about food. He's already very big. I mean, he cannot see he's not seen his feet for a long time. And there he is. And I was like, what kind of pastor are you? Seriously. And there was a very bad experience with this guys from there. And I think you know, Maurice, it's true. Many of the Indian pastors are like that. You know, they just want to be fed. They want to be taken care of. They want to be given this. They want to be given that. You know, throughout the whole conference, they were. Later on, I was the one who raised the objection. Why have these conferences? We spend so much money to have a conference like that. $100,000 to bring these people. You know where half the time they went? They went shopping. They only attend the night meetings. That's it. Whole day through they went, and then they brought beer bottles, ding, and drunk. If I were them, I would kick them out. But I was only a student then, so couldn't do anything like that. So angry with them. So they asked me, you want to... I said, really frankly, no. But then we have. You have people like that. You know what? Not going to change them. Because this, the product of their own country. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not criticizing Indians. I'm trying to say that if we don't help them, to be strict with them, you're going to go that way easily. Very, very easily. You see? So there are things that they don't want to help themselves. They want the best of things. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. So my prayer is not going to change them in any way. So we must help ourselves first. Secondly, it's hard as a family member. The family members must also help. And so you've got to create a whole atmosphere for the family members to help this person who is not well. But very often this is not done. The sad part of it is that most of these illnesses are treated as a medical problem only. So what they do with mental illness in Singapore is called a very physical approach. You take this, don't give me trouble, sleep. You wake up the next morning, feeling lousy, take this, it will help you further. And basically, we want to dope them until they don't give us trouble. Keyword, don't give trouble. And the person is supposed to live like this until they die. And it is hard. It really is hard. So if you give trouble, what they do is they electrodes there to burn off part of it. Does it really help? No. And more medicine. We have confined the person to a living death. And we are not doing our part. No matter what you do in prayer, nothing will happen. So our prayer, our hope must be, Lord, help me. Let me take a more active approach, proactive approach to help this person. There's just no other way. But in Singapore, it's hardly done. People have no time. You're going to see, you want to watch how people do the psychiatric clinics. It's scary. What's wrong with you? You feeling all right? Cannot sleep? Nah, you take this. I'll see you in 3 weeks' time, 4 weeks' time, 1 month's time, 2 months' time. Okay. Whole staff. Huh? Sorry, not very great respect for people who do this.
So, Pastor, is it family member in this aspect? The family member should pray for strength more than
yes.
For hope.
Pray. Well, no. Praying for strength is in hope. Yes, my hope. Remember, it makes me strong. Okay. In other words, if this has happened to you, let me do my part in well, whatever way I can. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me do my part. It's hard. Believe me, it is really, really, really hard. You know, you don't know how you yourself will one day be affected by dementia. Really, it's painful. Now, we as pastors very often see cases like this amongst older people. We are not free to tell you what happens. But it is a very sad thing to see. And there is very little the family wants to do because you write it off as mental case. Don't. That's your mother. That's your father. That's your grandmother. 1 Timothy 5. You want to be seen as people who belong to God. Care for them. Love them. It's very hard. But it's something we want to do. And sometimes... oh, this is going to strain this faith and hope that we have. Because in our mind, we often think that things ought to be nicer, better, easier. And it's not. It's an age problem. And you have a life situation problem. You've got to work. And it's a very hard situation. There is no easy solution. So prayer, yes, for strength, in hope that you will find that strength, that love, that perseverance, that character, Romans 5. You know, and that's how it works. It's painful. So it's not praying that person will get better. No, that's not the point. All illnesses have certain confines. They have a certain nature about it. That's how doctors operate. That's how doctors treat patients. If we have don't know what's going to happen, then how are they going to help us? They have to have this thing here. Right? That's how it is. Every disease has its own peculiar characteristics, have its own particular history, certain things, features that will always be there. So whenever a flu comes out of the pandemic level kind, they will study it very, virologists will study it very, very carefully. Now, what do we do? Okay, they send in their report, but that's all they can do. The comeback part of it is not them. Then there's a political will of the government to support and so forth. Many, 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 many sectors. So now they're buying gas, you know, not gas masks, I mean, masks. There we go, and out we go. And everybody is all run out of stock already. 10 minutes, 2,000 fever thermometers. Will this really help you with the flu fight? No. The typical kiasu Singaporean. Typical. Unfortunately. See, we cannot accept this will come. We cannot accept. We don't know how to really understand this thing. How can this be? Oh, this bad luck, every year bad luck. So what do? They pray to the good luck person. They, unfortunately, you see, they don't know how to face life with this kind of realism that we have. I don't know whether it helps you. Can you see this? So you've got to understand how it works. Now you've got to factor this in. Okay, you're going to be this way. When people get married, they do not imagine this could happen, but it did. How do you cope? You have to factor this in. Long haul, it can happen. With age, we mean when a person old and cranky will become like this, yes. Once I start becoming cranky in the Lord's work and I am really, really cantankerous, and the first thing I'll do is I will resign. Better to get out while going is good. And to be remembered for being a cranky, cantankerous person. Which is the worst unwise thing to do. It's okay. You see what I'm trying to say? So we always know when. Don't know when. But first appearances are there, then we must realize and say, this is where we go. Just being realistic. You see anything? Anybody else? Before we close in prayer, then you take a break and then have a half hour break, come back maybe 11:15, you know, by all means. Well, let's pray before we go. Our Father, we just want to thank you for all that we have studied, we've learned this past few days. We recognize that this past few days is just only a few days. And we will take much longer than a few days to understand and develop the system of hope within us. We pray that you will give to us that wisdom, the enlightenment, the understanding, to show up within us a strength, a power that will enable us to cope with life's many, many changes. We pray that you would bless us as we take a break and then later on come back together to listen to each other, to be encouraged by each other. We pray that you would bless in Jesus' name.
Before we go for the break, I'd just like to bring your attention to the bookmark in your camper. Apart from these verses from the New Testament that Pastor selected for us on the last page, there are also these verses that Pastor personally selected. When read together, they tell us a powerful story of hope, and you may like to meditate on them as you work out your own system of hope.